10, and I'm just going to spend about 2 or 3 minutes and recap from the week before last so that we're all kind of on point, and then go right into the second distinctive that we'll be dealing with tonight. As you are aware, I, a few weeks ago, began a study on Wednesday nights titled, What's a Baptist Anyway? And I've had some folks ask me that. And it's interesting that we should be in this study. Today I went into a fast food restaurant. It was Del Taco. And I ordered a number 5. If you haven't had one, try it. It's great. I've been told I need to eat more fish, so I ate fish tacos today. And the fellow that was there at the cash register, he said, where do you work? And I said, at Freeway Baptist Church. And he said, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. And I invited him to church. He said, I know where your church is located. He said, is that a Catholic church? I said, no, it's the Freeway Baptist Church. And he said, well, that's the same, isn't it? And, you know, I got to tell you that there are people today that have the idea that one church is just the same as another. You know, I talked to somebody that went to, I think it was one of these parks. Where is it? Maybe it was Yellowstone. Is that where they have the bubbling tar pits and all that? And I asked him, hey, how did you like it? He's like, ah, you've seen one bubbling tar pit, you've seen them all. You know, and the truth is, I believe that. But look, you've seen one church, you haven't really seen them all. And I have to tell you, the thing that differentiates one church from another is this. Doctrine. What we believe from the Word of God. Now, I have said this in each time that we've gathered together, and perhaps I'll say it every time by way of introduction, and that is that it is not my desire to try to create a bunch of Baptists. It's my desire to teach you from the Word of God what the Bible says, to show you how that those things are characteristic of a group called Baptists that have been characteristic of our group historically since the time of the apostles until the present. The name Baptist is not as important as the name Christian or as in us being biblicists. I am a Christian because I believe the Bible. And I choose to identify with a historic Baptist position because I believe the Bible. Now, I would tell you that calling yourself a Baptist doesn't mean anything if that's not the body of doctrine that you ascribe to. So there are people that call themselves Baptists, guess what, that aren't historic Baptists. There are people that don't call themselves Baptists that have some of these very same characteristics that we're talking about tonight. But how many of you here, unlike one of the political candidates' wives, would say, I'm proud to be an American? Anybody? All right, there's one a true patriot here tonight. Anybody else say, you know, oh yeah, I forgot to raise my hand there. I'm proud to be an American. All right, there's a few like that. You know, I've discovered that folks, especially from the so-called best generation, are proud Americans. And they're proud to be a part of the land of the free and the home of the brave. And whenever they hear the Star-Spangled Banner, a tear comes to their eyes. Whenever they see troops coming home and reunited with their families, something wells up within them. And it's just, is that me? My stomach's kind of growling, but I didn't think it was that loud. You know, do I need to switch or something, do something, Brother Perry? That might have cleared it up, Joe. Yeah, is it this? Is it me? No, you don't know? It is? Okay, we can switch. You want me to switch? All right. Okay, I'm going to do a quick change. Can you hear me? All right. You probably need something. Yeah, you probably need to turn that one off. That would be a good thing. But what I was saying is that we have people that are proud to call themselves Americans, and we have a 200-year history, and there are a lot of things about that that perhaps we don't even know. But we have a 2,000-year history, and more blood has been shed to preserve a pure word than has been shed for a free country. And yet we are passive and oftentimes ambivalent about what we call ourselves. And if you're indifferent about that, then so what? Let's just call ourselves Panamanians. Better yet, why don't we just call ourselves Venezuelans? What, you've seen one country, you've seen the next, right? Hugo Chavez, you know, we've seen one dictator, seen them all. Right? No? Well then, if you're passionate about your politics, why wouldn't you be passionate about that which will last forever? Can I tell you what? Political regimes rise and they fall. It's looking more and more like, America is going to be a different country in a few years than anything that we've ever known. It's already different than anything we've ever known. And yet we're so passionate about it. But the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's high time that those that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ become passionate about things that will never pass away. Amen? Now, I'm just going to read Romans 10:17, and we're going to dive right in. And I'm going to go about 75 miles an hour with gusts up to 90. So I'll talk fast if you'll listen fast, and we'll get you out of here to respectable time. But the Bible says in verse number 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So what's a Baptist anyway? Well, the first thing that characterizes a Baptist is this, that the Bible is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. The Bible is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great crowd here on Wednesday night. Use me, I pray, to communicate your truth in your way. And may you be glorified, for we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. That which establishes our faith, our belief system, is the Word of God. Our documents here at Freeway Baptist say that the Bible shall be the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. Now, I'm going to tell you that there are many people that will say in their church's doctrinal statement that the Bible is the sole authority for all matters of faith, period. Lord, we believe that the Bible is inspired Word of God, period. Now, we believe that the Bible is divinely inspired. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scripture. We believe in the preservation of the Scriptures because that's exactly what God promised to do. But I want to tell you, the Bible is just not the authority for what I believe. It's the authority for how I carry out my beliefs, how I live my beliefs. And the Bible is not silent on this point. The church epistles were written to give churches instruction in how to communicate that belief system, those doctrines to people, apply them to a body of believers. The pastoral epistles were given to instruct pastors and deacons as to how they can minister those doctrines to the people of God. And we find that even in the historical books in the New Testament, they were given upon the foundation of faith to give us an understanding of how our faith can be lived out. The book of James is a great book that talks about living out your faith, not just professing faith, but living a dynamic faith out. And you say, well, that's all well and fine. I know a lot of churches that believe the Bible is true. Well, all of them, basically, other than the cult, say the Bible is true. Many of them. But they don't carry it as the sole authority. And they don't say it's the authority for what they do, only what they believe. And I'm not going to re-preach all the things that we talked about for 2 weeks. I do want to say that the things that set us apart from a vast majority of other denominational groups and other schools of thought and belief are this. There are some that hold tradition to be co-equal with Scripture. And I want to tell you, the Bible says, beware in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, the tradition of men will cause the ruination of your faith, because there will come a point in time where men will be lifted up within themselves like the Pharisees, and they'll begin to create laws on top of laws to try to cause people to become what they want them to become. And my friend, I want to tell you, that's not what God intended, because what God said is true. He doesn't have a plan B. Did you know that? And I'll tell you why He doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't need one. You know why He doesn't need one? Because plan A is perfect. I remember years ago, I was driving down the road and I heard a Back to the Bible radio broadcast, and they were pumping Back to the Bible radio, and someone on the program made the statement that the church has failed in its mission, and so God has raised up Christian radio and all of these things, and I almost had to pull the car over. I was getting a little inflamed in my spirit, because you know what I'm going to tell you. If God's plan B was radio Bible class or TBN or anything else, He would have put it in His Word. God's purpose and plan is still that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's to be the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. And I'm going to tell you one thing more, okay? That there is a proliferation out there today of preachers and teachers that will try to draw people from local assemblies to have a following after themselves. They undermine and undercut the work of the Lord. They're called para-church organizations. And they come alongside. How many of you know that that's where we get the word also parasite? You know what parasites do? Yeah, they suck the lifeblood out of an organism. And you know, I believe that there are a lot, I'm not saying all of them do that, but I've seen it happen. I've seen people that say, well, you know, I don't like the color of that pastor's tie, so I'm going to send my tithe offering over to this ministry. And you know, the truth is, they don't even know the color of the tie that the guy's wearing they're sending the money to. They don't really need to, because one excuse is as good as the next. You know what I'm saying? God's purpose and program is given to us in His Word. So some hold tradition, some hold philosophy to be co-equal with the Scripture. Through ascendancy, man can become as God. Of course, the Mormons have believed that. Brigham Young, you know, said, as man is, so was God. As God is, so man shall become. And you see, he developed a philosophy of ascendancy. That's the foundational tenet of humanism. That's also the foundational tenet of Scientology, which believes that through physical and spiritual and intellectual ascendancy, that man can become as God. I want to tell you, there's a real problem with that, and that it's not in the book. It's the philosophy of a finite, imperfect man, and you cannot trust it. So, guess what? Don't. There are those that hold dogma as co-equal with the Scripture. And they believe that the creeds and the teaching of the church or the utterances of a church leader are co-equal with the utterances of God in His Word. And friend, they are not. There are those that hold experience, a spiritual experience, to be co-equal with the Scripture. They believe that ecstatic utterances and signs and wonders and feelings and all sorts of things that have happened existentially are equal to, and in most cases they believe, preempt the truth of the Word of God. Listen, we've got to be able to put everything that we believe and everything that we do based on that belief up to the light of Scripture. This is a plumb line right here to determine whether or not it's right or wrong. And friend, I've talked to people that claim to be Christians and claim to be Bible believers, and began to put the Word of God up to the light of what they were talking about. And they finally, in frustration, come to the point where they would say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experienced. You know what they've just done? They put their experience as more important than the unchanging, eternal Word of God. We've got to be careful. The minute you do that, guess what? You disassociate yourself with anybody called Baptist, historically, for sure. But you disassociate yourself with any true Bible believer. There are those that hold revelations as co-equal to Scripture. I heard a word of knowledge. Or last night I was in prayer and the Spirit came upon me and God told me this. Or I was dreaming and I saw this vision of God. Or you name it. God told me you got to give, $73.72 for the next 73 weeks and this is going to be your breakthrough year. And listen, people read that and say, God told him. So it's got to be the Word of God. It's got to be the truth. Because, I believe that preacher. And so, they send the $73.32 for 72 weeks and they believe that it's going to happen. And what they've done is they put the Word of man through some kind of extra biblical revelation to that man through some revelation as equal to the Word of God. And I want to tell you, we have to beware. Only the Word of God can be our authority and nothing else. And that's why, listen, our loyalty is to this book. And would you do me a favor? I'm the pastor, and as the pastor, my responsibility is to preach the truth of the Word of God. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And therein we find the instructions to a pastor to preach the Word. The Bible tells the pastor in the 2 Peter to feed the flock of God over the which God has given you oversight. You see, what do we feed them? The truth, the truth, the truth. The Word, the Word, the Word. So, may I ask you something? If you see me deviating from the book, would you come and tell me about it? Now, don't do it during the service. That wouldn't be nice. I wouldn't do that to you. All right? But after the service, and don't try to confront me when I'm shaking hands with 100 people in the foyer. But say, hey, preacher, could I see you for a few minutes in the office? And sit down and love me enough to tell me, hey, I think there's some deviation here. And bring the Word and say, I believe you've deviated. You know why? I'm not the authority. You understand? This is the authority. And so long as I'm standing on the promises, guess what? That gives me a voice. And whenever I get off of it, guess what? It's just the opinion of man. And it mutes my voice. So, be my friend. And if I deviate from the truth, let's talk about it. Amen? Don't you think that's the right thing to do? Because guess what? The pastor's not the sole authority at the church. The Word of God is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice. And that's as it should be. Amen? Amen. The second thing that has characterized Baptists down through the centuries historically is this, that they are characterized by a regenerate church membership. A regenerate church membership. What does that mean? Those that are truly born again. The word regenerate means to make alive again. To make alive again. Now, I want you to see several passages of Scripture, because if the Word of God is our authority, and it is, we better use it to establish this distinctive here. And so we're going to do just that. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, may we? John chapter 3. Are you hanging with me? Is it warm, too warm for you? All right, anybody sleepy? Okay. We'll get you home to the Phoenix Suns game in just a minute. But I think we need to see this. A regenerate church membership. That means only those people who have been saved, born again, may be a member of the church. Now, before we read this, I'm going to tell you that I believe that there are a vast number of people, not only in Baptist churches, but in other types of churches, that are counting on their church membership to give them some standing before God. And it'll never happen. The only thing that gives me a standing before God is the finished work of Jesus Christ in my behalf. It's the only thing that gives any of us a standing before God. And it doesn't matter one whit your church membership. Did you know that in the average church around the world, Bible-believing church, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work and 80% of the giving? 80% do 20%. And there's a big percentage of that 80% that I question whether or not has made a really genuine profession. Oh, their name's on the roll. They're a member. But the thing is, they're not saved. And so, John chapter 3, Jesus said in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, meaning Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." The Lord declares the absolute necessity of regeneration, of the new birth. He said, anyone that's born of flesh, guess who that includes? Okay, how many of you in here tonight realize you've been born of flesh? Okay, and those that didn't lift your hand are asleep. Okay, or in a coma or something. Persistent vegetative state from the start of the service to the end. But the truth is, we've all been born of flesh. You know what? Every man that's been born of flesh, Jesus said to you, ye must be born again. Now, I want to tell you what that means, and I'm also going to tell you what that doesn't mean. There are a lot of people that get askew in verse number 6 when Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, or verse number 5 rather, except man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to tell you that regeneration doesn't have anything to do with water baptism. None whatsoever. I'm going to tell you that right here in this passage of Scripture, verse 5, there's not a drop of literal water. It's talking about the water of the Word of God. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, you know, I'm glad you asked me that question. I'm not going to preach that whole sermon, but I'm going to tell you that there are a lot of people that talk about born again that have no idea what it means to be born again. They say, well, you know, I was in a car accident. I was dead on the gurney, and they brought me in the emergency room, and I had an out-of-body experience, and I could hear him saying, he's gone. He's all gone. You know, call it, doctor, and write down the time of death. And then they decided to hit me with the paddles one more time, and I came back to life. And you know what? When I came back to life, I was born again. Friends, I want to tell you that's not spiritual regeneration. You know what that is? That's medical science and the providence of God allowing you to come to life so that you could understand what it is to be a regenerate person. So, a near-death experience, that's not regeneration. That's not the new birth. I've talked to a score of people almost every year that tell me, well, you know, I was a drunk. I was a hopeless, helpless drunk. Or I was on drugs. And I went to NA or I went to AA. And you know, I went through 12 steps and I got clean and sober. And when I got clean and sober, I was born again. Can I tell you that's not regeneration? That's sobering up. That's not regeneration. People say, well, you know, AA saved my life. I had a man that came to our church for a long time. And he came to me and wanted to talk to me about the big book of AA. And by the way, I want to tell you, this book makes that look like a comic book. You understand? It doesn't have any authority. It doesn't have any power. And if there's anything good about the big book of AA, it's because there's something that came out of this book that went into that book, and that's the only thing I can say. Now, I'm happy for everybody that's sobered up in a 12-step program. But, you know, I just believe that I have a God that's able to heal me and sober me up in one step. It doesn't require 12 for God. Now, you know, if it takes 12 steps for us hard-headed people to kind of get to where we need to go, I understand all that. And God has a plan and a purpose. But God didn't intend for you to come out of the bondage of sin to go into the bondage of AA meetings. To go three times a day, every day for the rest of your life and break out in cold sweat if you get sick and can't make a meeting. You know what that is? Bondage! God didn't want to take you out of one bondage and place you in another. Now, if that's what you have to do because the judge said it, do it. Okay? That's what you need to do to keep your nose out of the snout or the needle out of your arm. Do it! But understand, that's not regeneration. Does anybody think I'm mad right now? Do you think I'm mad? I'm not mad. I'm really not. I'm just trying to be intense about this because I don't want to be mistaken. I want people to understand the meaning of the new birth. And I want people to understand that the only person that is eligible to be a member of a church is someone who has truly been born again by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said we must be born of water and of the Spirit. The two elements necessary for regeneration, here's what they are. Water and the Spirit. Okay? Now, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You don't have time to turn there. I'll quote it to you. Not by work, get the tape or watch it on the internet tomorrow, okay? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what the Holy Ghost did? He regenerated us. You know how? He made us new. How do you know that, preacher? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Watch the video tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay? What's that say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know what that word creature means? A new creation. You know what the Lord did? He didn't try to clean you up. He didn't try to reform you. He didn't take you through a 12-step program to clean up your flesh. He made you a new being in Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm new. I'm not just a fixed-up old me. Now, you know, look. I drive a little black a Mitsubishi. I've been driving that thing around for this summer. It'll be 9 years. And I'm glad. I'm thankful to the Lord for it. It's been a great car, you know, and it's got about 185,000 miles on it. But, you know, I got to tell you something. I put a dash topper on there because it looked like a spider web on my dash from the sun in the valley here. And you know, I got in the thing and I just felt like, oh, man, this is great. You know, this thing's looking good. And, you know, all I did was I fixed it up a little bit. But you know what? It's not new. It's got dings here and there. I think it adds character. You know, it's got a little problem here and there. It's got a little shim and a little rattle. But, you know, look, I can fix it up. I can clean it up. But that doesn't make it new. It doesn't have the new car smell. It hasn't had it since Rachel got the flu and threw up all over the car from the back seat to the front seat, from window to window on both sides. Four floorboards filled up with vomit. It hasn't ever been the same, you know. And no matter what I try to tell myself, no matter how much I try to fix it up, I know it's not new. But when we got saved, guess what? The Lord made us all over again. How? By the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. You hath He quickened. Now, pause. For those of you that are not skilled in the King James English and don't know what quicken means, it means to make alive. Some of you are skilled in it and you just don't know it. You ever watch a movie with Clint Eastwood called The Quick and the Dead? Anybody? Come on, Norbert. Norbert's seen The Quick and the Dead. He's seen every Western that's ever been made. All right? And what does that mean? The living and the dead. The quick and the dead. The living and the dead. So quick means alive. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, You hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, getting back to this matter, the two elements necessary for the new birth. Here it is. Water. Must be born of water and the Spirit. What's the water? It's the Word of God. How do you know? Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. You know what the Bible is? It's a cleanser. It's water. The Word of God tells us in the book of John, chapter 4, Jesus talking to the woman at the well and said, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, shall never thirst. It shall be a spring in you, spring up into life everlasting. So the Lord talked about the regenerating work of the water. What did He give her? He gave her the gospel. He gave her the truth. So the Word of God is the Word. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 15 and verse number 4, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. There are so many things. The Bible says in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. There are many other passages of Scripture that time will not permit us to go to that demonstrate that the Word of God is water. It is the water of the Word. So the two things necessary for salvation are first the water. That's the Word of God. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the? That's water. The Word of God. The second thing is you must be born not only of water, but of the Spirit. So what does that mean? That you have to be slain in the Spirit and speak in another language? No, not at all. Here's what it means. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit in your conversion. And I'm going to read this for a second because I want you to see this in John chapter 16. John, you can go ahead and turn there. You don't have to watch the video to get this one, all right? John chapter 16, verse number 7. Do you know what I'm giving you tonight? An immersion in the water of the Word. Okay. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Who is the Comforter? God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit. Okay? And when He is come, verse 8, He will reprove the world of what? Sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, follow me on this because the light's going to click on here for some folks that have called themselves born again, didn't really understand the new birth. Okay? Two things Jesus said you have to have in order to be saved. One is the water of the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, we have an understanding of the gospel because of what the Word says. That's water. What does the Holy Spirit do? All right? He comes to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Can I tell you, this makes most of the evangelism we see in widespread media today non-biblical. Here's why. First thing the Holy Spirit does is reprove, by the way, get your Strong's Concordance out, or your lexicon, I don't care, or your Vines. And understand this, the word reprove is the exact same word convict. Convict. Okay? Now, conviction and guilt sometimes feel alike, but their purpose is different. Okay? Guilt puts you under a weight of bondage to hold you in bondage. It oppresses your spirit. Conviction is always brought about by the Spirit of God to set you free from bondage. Why? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. So conviction is always to set us free. Guilt is always to oppress us. So if you're on a guilt trip, pause for a moment and say, Lord, are you trying to teach me something here? Or is this the devil trying to hold my spirit in bondage? And if it's the devil trying to hold your spirit in bondage, call him out! He's the father of lies. You're no longer condemned. There is now therefore no condemnation of them that are in Christ. And tell him to go back to hell where he came from, because you are free. Because if the Spirit shall set you free, the Bible says in Johnny, then are ye free indeed. You don't have to come under the weight of bondage and guilt any longer. But what the Spirit is going to do is He's going to reprove you. He's going to convict you of sin. You know what that means? In order for us to be saved, we go to the Word of God. That's the water. The Spirit convicts our hearts based on this truth of, first of all, the fact that we are sinners. Anybody got a problem with that? If you do, you haven't heard the gospel. You've heard another gospel. Okay? Convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. How do we know we're sinners? The Bible tells us so. And the Spirit reveals it to our hearts, illumines our mind. Okay, so you've got to meet God on that place of humility where you acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that my sin has separated me from God. That's where all of us meet God, right there. Okay? Secondly, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of our God is His righteousness, His holiness. And we fall short of that. And what that convicting truth leads us to is the fact that we're sinners, He's righteous, we're not, we can't make ourselves that way, we can't save ourselves because we're imperfect, we need a Savior. Okay? And here's what puts feet to the gospel, because He doesn't just reprove us or convict us of sin and of righteousness, but of judgment. What does that mean? That if we reject this truth, you know what? There's a certain judgment to come. Now, the Lord took that judgment for sin in His own body on the tree. And friends, He doesn't want us to have to suffer that condemnation. He wants us to be passed from death unto life, according to the book of John chapter 5. And so, with that understanding, we realize that He will reprove us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Now, you could go home tonight and turn on channel 21 and perhaps find some big-toothed, tall, curly-headed preacher from down south up there, and he's going to preach on becoming a better you, okay? And he's going to tell you how you can clean up your act. How's that? And then when he's all done, you know, he's going to look into the camera and he's going to blink his eyes about 15 times. Now, if you'd like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. All right? No presentation of the gospel. No presentation of sin, righteousness, and judgment. No platform from the Holy Spirit of God to work. Yeah, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now if you prayed that prayer, on the authority of God's Word, I declare that you are born again. And I want to send you some information. And so you email us or send us a letter or a card and tell us that you prayed this prayer and you're born again. Friends, that person wasn't born again. They thought they were saying the magic words, you know. The other day the kids were watching Sesame Street, you know, and there was a thing on there where people had to say the magic words, you know, Alakadabra, Alakazam, you know, and they're trying to think of the magic words. And there are a lot of people that have this mistaken idea that you've got to pray certain words, and if you don't get the syntax just right on this, you might lose it, man. If you didn't say, come into my heart, forgive me of all my sin for Jesus' sake, you know, or any of these things, you know, maybe you didn't get it. If you didn't pray the sinner's prayer that I prayed, maybe you didn't get it. Friends, that's a bunch of hooey. You know, Arthur W. Pink said that salvation is an understanding and a reception of the gospel. You've got to understand what you're doing. That doesn't mean you have to know all the whys and what fors of all the theological details. You don't have to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and know how that all happens in order to believe in Jesus. But if you understand you're a sinner, and your sin has separated you from a holy God, but Jesus satisfied His own holiness by His death on the cross, and that was all that was necessary to obtain salvation for you, and you understand that if you reject that, there's a judgment to pay, but if you accept that, there's life eternal, and you receive it by faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again. you're born again. That's regeneration. That's regeneration. And there's a world of people out there that call themselves born again that couldn't tell you that much about what it means to be born again. They'll say, well, I came forward in a service and I prayed through, or I came forward and they laid hands on me, or I came forward and they baptized me, or I came forward and I became a member of the church. Listen, you come forward till the cows come home. But if you don't know what you're doing once you get forward, as it says in the Greek, big stinking honking hairy deal. It's in there. Check it out in your lexicon. Okay, oh man, time is way past. I'm going to have to come back to this, but listen. So much from the Word of God that we need to understand. The Lord will make us into a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When we are regenerated, we have a new birth. Not only do we have a new birth, we have a new nature. And the Bible tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's a great verse, by the way. You know what that tells me? That there's not one issue of your life that's not addressed in the Word of God. Doesn't matter what it is. Okay? According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Friends, when we are regenerate, we have a new birth and we get a new nature. It's a divine nature. You see, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, but guess what else the Bible says? Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I... What? Live. Guess what that is? Regeneration. I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, praise God. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can I tell you how much God loves you? He doesn't even require you to have faith of your own to be saved. When you understand the truth and you desire salvation, you know what? He'll give you the faith to believe. Why? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. It's the faith of Christ, it says. Philippians 3, verse 9. The faith of Christ. Now, I know there are a lot of newer Bible translations that say faith in Christ. But it's really the faith of Christ. He gives you the measure of faith even to be regenerated. For by grace are ye saved. That's regeneration. By faith, God gives you that by His Spirit. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're going to come back to this because I want to show you how that teaching differentiates us from many others. Those that believe in baptism regeneration. Those that believe in work salvation. Those that say, okay, you're saved by grace, but you're kept by your good works. Listen, that's another gospel. And we read a couple of weeks ago in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, how that two times the Apostle Paul said, though I or an angel preach another gospel, then let him be anathema or accursed. Let him go to hell is what he said. That's what it means. If they preach another gospel. Well, what was the other gospel that was given to the Galatian church? I'll tell you what it was. Okay, you can have your Jesus and your salvation by grace, but you got to do this too. And there are a lot of people that say, okay, you're saved by grace, but you know what? You got to do this. You know, and they have their code or their creed that you have to live by. And if you mess up, boy, you're damned. You know, and they teach that. So you're saved by grace through faith, but you're kept by your own power. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. Not the power of us to keep from sinning, our willpower. Because you know what? Jesus said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for truly the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what? I don't care how much willpower you have, your flesh is weak, and you can't do it, and neither can I. And if Adam and Eve in a perfect world couldn't keep one commandment, you and I in a terribly wicked world can't keep 651 commandments in the first five books of the Bible. Can we? We don't even know what they all are. How do we know if we're breaking them? You know what I'm saying? So folks, listen. And then people say, oh yeah, but you know, there's the real bad ones. Which ones are those? I thought all sin was bad. What was the sin that brought about the fall of a third of the angel host? I'll tell you what it was. First of all, it was pride. That's a real bad one with God. Why? Six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. The first one on the list is a proud look. Guess what? It wasn't homosexuality. It wasn't sodomy. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't any of those things. It was a proud look. So before we start trying to dictate to God what's really bad, we better take a step back and understand that His ways are so far above our ways, they're past finding out. And we've got to understand that if we're saved by faith, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we're kept by grace as well. And there are a lot of folk that want to say, okay, you have salvation by grace, but you got to do A, B, C, D, and E. And if you don't, man, you're going to hell. That's just all there is to it. You know, you're sorry, you know. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. You know what that is? Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Another gospel. It's not regeneration. It's reformation. That's what it is. And folks, I got to tell you, if I had to choose between reformation or regeneration, I'd choose regeneration every single time. I want to be new. I don't want to just be cleaned up. Amen? And so we'll come back and deal with this some more. Hey, you didn't know that Baptist distinctives could be this interesting, did you? I'm going to tell you when we get down the list how that Baptists played a part in the formation of this country and in the development of our Constitution and some other interesting things that I think will keep your appetite whetted sufficiently to want to be here for all of these meetings. I'm glad that these are on the internet. By the way, it's interesting to me how many people have been downloading these sermons on What's a Baptist Anyway. This is part three. So if you missed one or two, you can go back and watch it on the internet and get it in total. But there are a lot of folks that are interested because they go to a Baptist church, but they couldn't tell you the first thing about why they do, except for the fact that it's close to their house, or that's where their sister goes, or, you know, the pastor is very handsome. Or, you know, I get that all the time, you know. anyway, I just wish that people did because they believe that, you know, they preach the truth down there. Amen. So I'm glad you came to church tonight. Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father God, thank You for Your loving kindness. Thank You for Your mercy and grace. Lord, we pray that You would dismiss us now and bring us back this Lord's Day rejoicing because You have worked in us. Lord, I pray that You would be with those that are of a heavy heart, comfort them. And those that have great needs, would You meet them according to Your perfect will and plan. And Lord, now we pray that You would be with our church family. Grow us up in You. Make us people of the book, we ask, in the wonderful name of Jesus.